Going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 for the scripture reading. We're going to read tonight beginning in verse 16 and read down through verse number 20. And if you're just joining with us tonight, we began last week the first half of the message, and this is a part of our series, Victorious, How to Have Victory in the Times of Spiritual Warfare. And so let's just, for the context, read back to verse 10 and we'll read down to verse 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And now we begin our text for tonight, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let us pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the local New Testament church and for the body life that we've even experienced tonight. And we thank you for the power of the Word of God and the moving of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would teach us tonight from your Word and that you would help us to be equipped for spiritual victory. Bless the song we'll hear and then the preaching time. May our hearts be strengthened, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
We'll see Jesus rise to meet him in the air. Stepping on the clouds, he will greet us. Oh, the joy together we'll share. I'm gonna leave this world behind me, going where the devil cannot find me. I'm going higher, higher, stepping on the clouds. Going past the moon, the stars and the clouds, he will greet us. Oh, the joy together we'll share. I'm gonna leave this world behind me, going where the devil cannot find me. I'm going higher, higher, stepping on the clouds. I'm going higher, to meet him in the air. Stepping on the clouds, he will greet us. Oh, the joy together we'll share. I'm gonna leave this world behind me, going where the devil cannot find me. I'm going higher,
fellas. Boy, they nailed that. I love that song. How many are looking forward to going higher someday? Amen. Well, we have chosen this Sunday night series, Victorious, because as I was praying this past summer about where we're heading as a nation, as Christians, in 2015 and moving ahead into these upcoming years, I have no doubt in my mind that there is an unleashing of spiritual warfare against God's people tonight. There is an unleashing from Hollywood. There is an unleashing, oftentimes, from the corporate world. There is an unleashing internationally against Christians. And we're seeing demonic activity on various continents and in various ways that has really never been known in our world as Americans. Now, to be sure, and we heard this recently, to be sure, the world has seen demonic activity. And I do believe that men like Hitler and Mussolini and others were of demonic oppression and possession as they wreaked havoc and maimed and brought great catastrophe into this world. But we're going to see what the Bible describes as a falling away first. There's going to be a spiritual apostasy. There's going to be a spiritual time of warfare in the latter times that is unprecedented in church history. We live in an evil day, and we must be equipped to stand in this evil day. And tonight, and throughout these last several weeks, my goal has not been necessarily to tell you how to fight the battle, but also to give you the equipment in order that you might fight the battle. In other words, I can't fight the battle for you, and you can't fight the battle for me, but we all can take the armor, and we all can stand according to the teachings of the Word of God. I think about the evil that we're facing in this day. Just this past week, our girls' volleyball team was scheduled to play up at UC Merced. And they were all scheduled to go up for their volleyball game when the president of that institution contacted Dr. Getch and said, "We've had a tragedy here on the campus, and we can't have your team come and play." And there was a young man named Faisal Mohammed who had stabbed four students and with a knife yelling praise to Allah as he stabbed the students there at UC Merced. And the president told Dr. Getch, "Our student body's not able to conduct these types of events right now due to this particular event." And attacks such as these cause us as a people, as citizens, to think about protection. Some people think about mace, and some people think about buying a gun and things of this nature. But I want you to realize tonight that there is a more insidious, unseen attack that is constantly coming, and more subtle but equally dangerous, because the satanic powers that are coming against Christians are also causing many to fall and many to lose their testimony and many to go by the wayside. And so tonight we must recognize that we need to be ready and equipped as we stand. Now, in 29 years of preaching in this one place, behind this same pulpit, I've not often preached about satanic oppression, demonic presence, and warfare, because I've not wanted to somehow showcase the wicked one or make more of it. Nevertheless, the Bible speaks about Satan coming against Adam and Eve, Satan coming against David, Satan coming against the disciples, Satan coming against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if Satan would come against these, I guarantee you he will come against any member of a Bible-preaching, soul-winning church. He is your enemy tonight. I received a call from a dear man yesterday, a deacon. He had tears, and you could sense the weeping on the other side of the phone as he said, we need someone to supply our pulpit. We need a pastor. Our pastor's fallen from the ministry. Now is mindful again that Satan constantly has his arrows pointed at God's servants and at faithful people like each of you tonight. And I'm just trying to say tonight, there is a real battle raging tonight, and there are satanic forces that do not want you nor me being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why God commands us in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And as we said last week, even as we would encourage our police officer brethren to wear their vest as they go out on duty, so we must put on the armor as we go out to fight the spiritual battles every day. Now, last week we talked about the first three pieces of the armor, our loins girt about with truth. And we talked about the necessity of having the truth as our covering and staying in the Word and being filled up with the truth of the Word of God. We also spoke last week of the breastplate of righteousness and how we must walk not in our own thought of self-righteousness, but in the righteousness of our Lord. And then our feet shod with the gospel, always ready with the gospel message. But I want you to notice tonight in verse 16, two very important words as we come to this text. And the words are found above all. Would you say those with me tonight? Above all. Above all. Now that heightens my curiosity. For we understand the importance of truth. We understand the importance of righteousness. Certainly we understand the importance of the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. But now the Holy Spirit says, above all. There are going to be some things that are critical. If you do not have these, you will not be able to stand when those fiery darts of Satan come. When he tries to trip you up with your pride. When he tries to trip you up with lust. When he tries to trip you up with covetousness. When he tries to draw you away to false doctrine in the apostasy. I want you to understand that unless we have these tonight, then we are susceptible. For the Bible says, let he that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so tonight, he says, above all. And I say to you, above all. Three things above all that we must have if we will be victorious in the Christian life. The first mention tonight is there must be a preventive defense. We must have a preventive defense. I said it last week. I believe the best offense is a strong defense. And I've always thanked God for those, even in political leadership, who believe in a strong America, not necessarily a strong global alliance. And I don't believe we need to have the permission of the United Nations every time we want to hiccup or fire a gun. I believe America needs to stand alone as a strong peacekeeping nation in this world in which we live. And I thank the Lord for those who serve our country on this Veterans Week, who are a part of our defense. Thank God for your service. Thank God for those of you that are active military. But when we think of it in the spiritual realm, defense is also one of those areas that is above all. So notice, if you would, in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So the preventive defense involves the shield of faith. Now, as long as the soldier had his shield, he felt secure. And as long as the Christian has faith, he is safe. The shield of faith, or confidence, or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The shield was one of the most important pieces of armor to the Roman soldiers. Oftentimes, the shield would be as long as 4.5 feet long. It would cover the majority of his body. And literally would form the covering in time of battle. There were cases written in history with Roman soldiers when they would take these shields so strong and so large. They would interlock the shields to the point and place them over themselves that even chariots could roll over the shields as they made their way up to higher ground in battle. The shield was a very important defense mechanism. And I say to you tonight that the shield of faith is vital in your life. Faith is the highest priority for the believer. We must continually have the shield of faith, trusting in our Lord. Think about it. We were saved by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith. Think about it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Think about it tonight. We are protected by faith, for the Bible says here in verse 16 that we will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. That is to extinguish them. The darts, the javelins, the arrows, sometimes filled with flammable liquid being hurled towards us. We will be able to quench them and to knock them down. I don't know what the fiery dart may be that you will face this week. It may be discouragement. It may be some form of gossip or slander. I do not know what the devil will throw. I just know he doesn't play fair. And I just know that he often throws things with the idea of hurting, infecting, and contaminating. And one of the devil's main attacks is sometimes to get us to begin questioning. I said one of the main attacks of the devil is to get you questioning. God says, I want you to take the shield of faith. I want you to believe that I can do anything but fail. I want you to have confidence in me and confidence in my word. Above all, he said, don't stop believing. Above all, take the shield of faith. But the devil wants to get a dart of doubt into your life. And oftentimes I see men that are affected with the dart of doubt. And they begin to question God. Does God love me? If God loved me, why did this happen to me? Does God really care for me? If God cared for me, why did he get the promotion and I did not get the promotion? Does God really care? And I'm going to tell you, doubt is the opposite of faith. I'm going to tell you, fear is the opposite of faith. I'm going to tell you that fear cancels out faith, but that faith cancels out fear. And that's why God says, above all, now listen to me. Sometimes we get in the idea, it's hard where I work, and the commute is hard, and California is hard, and it's hard to raise a godly, faithful family. And if we're not careful, we're putting down the shield of faith and confidence in Christ, and we're going to figure it out ourselves, and we're going to make our own plans and plan our own future. And only God knows how many men are daydreaming outside the will of God. And it's not by faith, it's by your sight, and it's by your reasoning, and it's by what you think may be right for you to do. And yet God says, take the shield of faith. Don't walk by sight. Walk by faith, my friend. Oh, today we have so many low living men, so many men that are prone to wander, so many men that are here and there mentally and spiritually and doubting this and doubting that. And I want to tell you something. We need to keep strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take the shield of faith whereby you can quench the fiery dart, the dart of doubt, the dart of the demons, the dart of discouragement, the dart of covetousness, the dart that would come your way, and throw up that shield of faith and be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you tonight, every great man of God has been a man of faith. Men and women of God who have believed in God's wonderful hand. Abraham, we read in Romans chapter 4 and verse 19. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that while he had promised, he was able also to perform. I remember very vividly coming here in 1986. I remember as the church asked me to come, and a few of those members are here tonight, and they said, Pastor Chappell, we cannot pay you. We do not have medical insurance for your baby that's on the way. We do not have a place for you to live, and we cannot move you. We cannot pay for your ride or truck to bring you to this place. But we'd sure like you to come and be our pastor. And I remember praying about that. I remember putting my hand on my wife's hand as we were at Visalia up there at that Sequoia National Park. And I remember saying, honey, I know it sounds strange, but I believe God is moving on our hearts to go to this place. And I believe it's by faith if we go that God will bless the work. And I've got to tell you something. I've got more faith today that the greatest days are ahead for the Lancaster Baptist Church than I had as a 24-year-old preacher in 1986. I'm here to tell you that with the shield of faith, above all with the shield of faith, we must go forward, marching on, onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going as to before. I'm telling you, there are too many Baptist men tonight that are AWOL. Too many Baptist men tonight that are dreaming outside the will of God, sitting at home eating potato chips when we ought to be feasting on the word of God. I'm saying tonight, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Above all, take the shield of faith. Back in 2010, Private First Class Brendan Schweigert was helping to receive a tank in Iraq. When he was hit with the force so hard, he described it like being hit with a sledgehammer. He later found out that he was hit with the bullet of an enemy sniper. That bullet, however, came right into the Bible that he had promised his mother he would wear in his pocket. while serving our country. That Bible captured the bullet and saved the young man's life. And I want to tell you something tonight. The shield of faith can repel the darts of Satan. The shield of faith can save your life. I'm going to tell you, some of you tonight, it's not like you're going to leave your family. It's not like you're going to leave off with some other woman or something like that. But the devil doesn't care what it takes to get you to go AWOL. If it's just discouragement, if it's just doubt, if it's just looking for something easier, hey, he doesn't care. He'll throw dart after dart until one just has a little tiny prick, until one brings just a little infection. And that's why above all, we've got to take this week the shield of faith. And then notice, secondly, as we think of our defense, he says we're to take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Now, in this passage, the word take deals with grasping or picking up. As we learned last week, these are things that daily we must put on. We must put on daily the girdle of truth in the Word of God. Daily we must reckon ourselves to be the recipients of the righteousness of God, and daily the shoes for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and daily the shield, and now daily the Bible says that we're to put on the helmet of our salvation. Now, does that mean that we get saved every day? No, not at all. But it does mean that every day we thank God that we're saved and that we reckon our position in Christ. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, why is it important to put on the helmet of salvation? Why is it important each day to recognize who I am in Christ? Why is it important every day to realize that I am saved by the grace of God? First, because salvation is our ultimate victory. And while the devil's telling you you are a loser, God wants you to remember that you are a winner. That you are on the winning side. Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, my friend, without salvation, we cannot escape the power of the wicked one. And yet the Bible says, you hath he quickened, who were dead in your trespasses and sin. And when the devil comes along and says, hey, I've got an easier way, I've got a better way, when the devil tries to tempt us and try us, we need to remember, ho, ho, devil, I put on the helmet of salvation. I'm already on the winning side. I have a position with Jesus Christ. I am adopted into his family. I am accepted in the beloved. I am a child of God. Victory is found in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants you to remember that every single day. Amen. The helmet of salvation. Salvation is our victory. Salvation is our confidence. You see, the helmet would protect the head, and there would be a realm of confidence. Yes, in the shield. Yes, in the helmet. As we were to go out, and as we were to fight battle as the Roman soldiers, there would be a confidence that would come. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Listen to me. Whether you're getting on the freeway tomorrow or getting on a jet airplane tomorrow, it's a good thing to know that you're saved. It's a good thing to know that you're on your way to heaven. It's a good thing that you're not going to die until God's will is done in your life. My friend, you and I are fully immortal until God says it's time to come on up home like Enoch of old and to be with him. So go ahead tomorrow and put on the helmet of salvation and reckon yourself to be alive in Jesus Christ and the recipient of eternal life, and realize that no matter where you are and no matter what's going on in your life, whether you're called up tomorrow to go to Afghanistan or Pakistan, or whether you're called tomorrow to go to Palmdale or Quartz Hill or somewhere in between, wherever God calls you to go, you can go there with the knowledge that that day, if it were the last day of your life, you'd find yourself absent from the body and present with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us ought to start living like we're actually saved. Some of us ought to start living like we're actually on our way to heaven. Some of us ought to start living on the shouting ground that we really deserve to be on tonight by the grace of God. Hey, sometimes I go to some Christians and their face is so forlorn. Some of you have been around a while and it's like, oh boy. And I want to say, hey, how's it going? Fine. Hey, are you saved? Yeah. Why don't you tell your face about it? Hey, some of you, the older you get, the harder you need to try. Maybe some plastic surgery would help. Just go into the doctor and say, put it on a permanent smile, doc. My friend, if you're saved and on your way to heaven, it's worth a permanent smile. And we ought to start living like we're saved and on our way to heaven. Oh, but pastor, this one's elected and this thing happened and this is going on. Hey, there's a God in heaven who loved you and sent his son Jesus to die for you. And you're saved tonight and put on the helmet of salvation and never get over the fact, yes, you're a police officer. Yes, you're banging down the door of a bad guy and you don't know what's going to happen. But let me tell you something. If the bullet hits your neighbor, he's on his way to hell. If it hits you, you're on your way to heaven, my friend. Well, that's not, I don't have a death wish. I don't have a death wish, but I'm telling you this. I'm glad I know where I'm going when it's all over with, too. Oh, listen. Thank God tonight for Calvary. Thank God for the helmet of salvation. Monroe Parker was an old preacher. And Dr. Parker was preaching from place to place along the way back in the southern states. He was on a train. A man jumped on the train. Seemed like wherever Dr. Parker preached, all of the bars in the town shut down. Wouldn't that be a hallelujah moment? I said, wouldn't that be a hallelujah moment? Let me tell you right now, these Washington politicians talk about the drug epidemic while they drink their martinis. They're a bunch of hypocrites. There's more people killed in drunk driving than to the drugs in America every single year. I'm going to tell you right now, I still believe in abstinence. I still believe that alcohol is wicked and of the devil. And I believe I don't want to be a stumbling block to someone by having in my house. Hey, tonight I'm going to have 30 young Christians over to our house. Brand new Christians, several of them. They don't need to see liquor in their preacher's refrigerator. That's from their old life. We're talking about the new life. Say, man, you're against everything. Welcome to Lancaster Baptist Church. I don't think liquor's good for America. We don't allow our deacons to drink liquor. We don't allow our pastoral staff to drink liquor. That's why Tim's leaving. No, not really. I remember Dr. Rushing, Brother Chris, and we got done with that building over there. Remember Dr. Rushing? And he came up to me, and man, I was so tired. And it's not easy for a pastor. You might think it's easy. It's not easy to preach about stewardship. Lots of people don't want to hear about giving. Lots of people. Lots of people love to come to Lancaster Baptist because they think it's awesome what they see. Then they realize what it takes in the realm of serving and sacrifice. They say, well, God bless you very much. Boy, I was tired preaching and building programs and budgets going up and contractor problems and all that. Brother Rushing came up to me as the building was done. He said, hey, Brother Chapel, now you're going to know why Noah got drunk right at the end of building that ark. Never really thought of it that way, but he was an older pastor. Say, is all this in your notes? No, it's not in my notes. I'm just telling you the story about Monroe Parker. Everywhere he went, they had such revival. The bars closed down. I'm telling you, it'd be a good thing in America if the clubs would close down. It'd be a good thing in America if some of these dance clubs and some of these nightclubs and some of these drinking joints where husbands aren't with their wives and husbands are out watching football tonight and husbands are tilting their Budweiser when they ought to be talking to their children. It'd be a good thing if some of those things would close down. Monroe Parker had these men jump on the train. Put a gun to his head. They said, you come to our town and preach that message, we're going to kill you. Monroe Parker looked those men in the eyes and he said, you can't scare me with heaven. You know why he said that? Because he had put on the helmet of salvation. He knew who he was. He knew where he was going. He knew who he served. He knew that he was immortal until God was done with him. I'm not telling you to go out on some kind of a death wish. I'm just telling you tonight, thank God for the helmet of salvation tonight. It's a preventive defense, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Notice thirdly, it's a powerful offense that we need. We need a preventive defense, but it's a powerful offense. Look at verse 17 now. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oh, buddy. I'm telling you right now, God gave us the greatest weapon
of all time for the battle that we're to fight. And he says here we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, the utterance, the spoken word, the rhema. It is given to us as our offensive weapon. It is the one offensive piece in the armor. It is designed for close range fighting. Hey, you don't use the sword when you're running. You don't use the sword from the couch. You don't use the sword when you're backsliding. It's designed for someone facing that enemy and with a close warfare, fighting the good fight of faith. Now, may I say to you tonight that this sword is the word of God, and God's word is supernatural. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible, the word of God, is quick and it's powerful. Listen, the Bible will cut into the areas of your heart where you don't even know that you have a pride problem. You don't even know that you have a problem with covetousness. You didn't even know there was a problem in your marriage. But the word of God comes into those areas and it convicts you and it shows you what is needed in your life. Oh, listen, tonight it is a quick and powerful method and powerful tool. And that's why I believe tonight we need the preaching of the word and the study of the word and the adult Bible class and the Sunday school class and the Christian school. Why? Because in this day when we are surrounded with media and we're surrounded with social media, we've got to have the weapon of the word of God to fight against the fiery darts of the devil, to fight against Satan. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, and it is profitable for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now I'm going to tell you something. I don't know what the devil's telling you tonight, but I know he talks to Christians. He tries to discourage God's people. I tell you what you need to do. You need to quote scripture right back at him. Because there's one thing that causes Satan to tremble, and that's the word of God. And I'm telling you tonight, we need to take those 3x5 cards and write out the word of God. And we need to write them down and quote them out and memorize them. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And oh, how we thank God tonight for his supernatural word. Charles Spurgeon once was testing the sound in an auditorium where he would preach. Spurgeon stepped into the pulpit and he loudly proclaimed these words in the empty auditorium. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That's all he said. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And the acoustic rattled off the sound, and it was a beautiful sound and satisfactory to the preacher. Little did he know that in the back of that auditorium there was a man who heard that one phrase, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That man's conscience was pricked by the thought that he was a sinner. That man's conscience was pricked by the thought that Jesus was the Lamb of God. He went and spoke to a friend who led him to Christ within the hour simply because of a sound check of acoustics in an auditorium in London. I'm going to tell you, friend, you may come to church and you might say, I just don't think it's doing my children very much good. It's doing them much better off than watching television would do. You say, I don't know that I got a lot out of it. I'm going to tell you something. The word of God will cleanse your heart. It will cleanse your way. You may not always feel like you got so much out of it. I guarantee the word of God is doing its work. That's why for 29 years as I have preached behind this pulpit, I've not tried to put my confidence in my outline or in my silly stories or in the rest of these things. But I challenge you to count on occasion if I'm not quoting to you somewhere between 20 and 60 verses every time I have preached over 4,000 times in this church. Every single time it's been replete with scripture, because there's not power in my outline or in my illustration, but there is power in the word of God, and it will not return unto itself void. I'm telling you tonight, it's a powerful weapon. I cannot tell you how many times I have stood to preach, not knowing a problem that was befalling a family, not knowing a fiery dart the devil had at me or had at the church, and that very message was used of God to bring us going forward as a church at Lancaster Baptist Church. Oh, the word of God is our offensive weapon. God's word is supernatural. God's word alone will give us the victory. It is God's word that gives the victory. Matthew 4:4. He answered and said, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. One author by the name of Barnes said, a single text of Scripture is better to meet a temptation than all the philosophy which the world contains. The psalmist said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Oh, my friend, if you do not find time in the word, if you're not applying the word to your life, then you're not going to have victory against the wicked one. Simply knowing a lot of Bible facts and trivia is meaningless. Knowing the dimensions of the sword and the weight of the sword is meaningless. Knowing the metals the sword was made out of is meaningless. It is irrelevant until you pick up the sword and take it into battle and begin quoting Scripture. I think of our missionary friend, Brother Russell, as he's in a country 99% Muslim. He does not have the wherewithal. He does not have the resources to see a soul saved there in Africa. But there is mighty power in the Word of God. That's why every gospel tract we have passed out over these years, as we've passed out several million gospel tracts, it's not just a little ditty about the church, but every tract has on it the Bible way to heaven. Why? We're sowing the seed, the incorruptible seed of the gospel, and there's power in the Word of God. I don't care what text I may choose. It doesn't matter what subject I'm preaching on. You may bring a friend and you want them to get saved, and I stand up and preach on some other thing. I'm going to tell you, God will use His word to bring conviction. God will use His word to touch hearts. And so we see it as a powerful offense. Now, we must have that preventive defense. And we must have the shield of faith. And we must have the helmet of salvation. But we must have the sword of the Spirit. And finally tonight, we must have a purposeful prayer life. Oh, the hidden resource of the Christian is that time when we pray for victory in spiritual warfare. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, these three verses are grammatically connected to the previous verses. Hence, they are a part of the battle armament that every successful warrior will wear. You cannot separate prayer from the Word of God, from the shield of faith. It is a sad statistic that the average American Christian may spend as little as 9 minutes a day in prayer. I don't know how many hundreds of times I have men come to me over 29 years, not to seek my counsel. Pastor, would you pray with me about this? And may I say, Brother Christensen has sought consistent counsel. He wanted the Spirit of God to bring agreement into our hearts. Pastor, pray with me about this. I cannot tell you how many times men have come and just announced their decision. And that's all right. I believe in the individual soul liberty. I'll never argue. I'll say, oh, wonderful. Have a wonderful time. If I'm not asked, I'll not try to intervene. I do believe that there is a place for seeking counsel. And in many of these important decisions, that ought to be the case. I believe with me and my family and for this church, I've never made a major decision without seeking godly counsel. But even more than that, counsel is prayer. That is seeking God's face. Even more than man's counsel is God's wisdom. And yet the average American Christian spends less than 9 minutes a day in prayer. And I dare say that many of those men who've said, Pastor, I want to announce to you what I'm about to do, have possibly spent less than 9 minutes a day in prayer. And oftentimes their prayerlessness leads them to do what they wanted, not necessarily what God wanted. And I'm just simply here to tell you that prayer is a wonderful resource that should not be neglected by the child of God. We're not going to have victory without prayer. We're not going to have victory without God's divine leadership in the matter. And so I challenge you tonight, first of all, that you pray for others. For the Bible says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always, in every season. Pray without ceasing. Corrie ten Boom often asked the question, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Do you save your prayers for the emergency room, or do you begin your prayers in the bedroom? Prayer. Praying always with supplication, with entreaties to God. And we're to be praying always. And notice what it says in verse 18. watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I want to ask you today, how many of you believe that the devil has fiery darts pointed at your children? If you're a parent and you believe that, raise your hand tonight. Then I want to call you to your ministry tonight. And I want to challenge you tonight. Thank God you're bringing your family to church. But I want to challenge you to pray. I want to tell you that if you're going to have spiritual victory and protection over your family, then you must take time to pray for your children. I think of my daily prayer time and my devotional life and how that I have for these 29 years daily prayed for my four children, prayed for their salvation, prayed for their protection, prayed for their purity, prayed for their spouses before I ever knew their spouses. I recall praying daily, God, I pray that whoever Danielle will marry is being raised by a holy man of God somewhere. I pray that that young man has a heart for purity. I pray for that young man that will marry Christine. I pray for the spouses of my two sons. I prayed that God would prepare them along the way. I pray for my family, and I ask God to give victory in that time of prayer. I pray daily for my eight grandchildren. I ask God that they would be saved at an early age. I ask God that their spouses someday would be godly and righteous. I pray that somehow in this wicked society their little minds will be protected from the pervasiveness of the television commercials and the wickedness all about them. I'm telling you, the great victories for your family will be won on your knees. That's why I believe in prayer lists. How many of you are like me? If you don't write it down, you're going to forget it. I live by lists. List after list. And I learned a long time ago that your lists are never finished. But your prayer list should be finished regularly. Sometimes people say, how do you learn the names of our church members? I pray for you by name. Sometimes I pray for people who I don't know who they are yet. And then I meet them and I say, okay, now I can put that name in my prayer book to that face. I pray for my children. Pray for my grandchildren. Why? The Bible says praying for all the saints. I pray for this church family. I pray for pastors. I have a list of pastors that I pray for, and I often start in Washington State, and I pray for the pastors there, and I pray along the way, asking God to bless them. I pray for Brother Smith and Brother Sanders, and I pray for several different men of God in that area, and I come down to Oregon and Northern California and Arizona and New Mexico and Las Vegas, and I come on over to Colorado, and I come on around and go up to Nebraska, and I find myself praying Wyoming, Montana. I get down to Georgia and Tennessee. Takes me a little longer to pray, but I pray for the preacher brethren in this land that they will stand true and that they will stand firm. I'm just saying, we've got to fight the battles in prayer, and we can complain all we want about America, but until we spend time in prayer, we're not fighting the real battle, you see. Praying for all the saints. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Much could be said about the word effectual. Prayer should not be just some monotone thing. Prayer should not be just going through some Pollywanna cracker type thing. Now I lay me down to sleep. I'm saying there ought to be some men in this room who are passionate for your teenager. And you're passionate for your family. And when you talk to God, there's something burning in your heart. And there's a burden. And you want to see them live for God. Hey, I understand there's a lot of lackadaisical Christians and lukewarm Christians. And some who would raise their eyebrow in skepticism. Let them raise their eyebrow. And sometimes there have been those that would criticize certain policies here at Lancaster Baptist Church. I want to tell you, one of those policies is that we want faithful men and women of God who attend church and love Jesus and spend time in prayer witnessing for God. You may not like the policy, but I like the product very, very much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Oh, we make no apology for having prayer meetings, revival meetings. We make no apology for having Bible reading scheduled. We must pray for one another. Then secondly, we must pray for opportunity. Verse 19, and for me. And for me. What's your problem, Paul? You weak? Thought you're an apostle. You know, the road to Damascus thing. The light and everything. And for me. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I'll have the words to say. Pray that I'll have the courage with which to say them. Pray that I might be faithful as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's main prayer request was not that his life would be comfortable. His main prayer request was not necessarily for some personal thing. His main prayer request was that the gospel would be known through him. And so he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. I just wonder tonight, church, how many moments a day do you spend in prayer for your pastor? Do I need to bring a guest preacher in to preach about it, or can I preach about it now? It's in the Bible. Paul said, pray for me. I wonder, have you spent time praying? And will you please spend time praying this week? Spirit of God, may your presence fall down. May there be an anointing this coming Sunday morning. May there be an irresistibility to the gospel message. Spirit of the living God, come upon our pastor as he preaches the gospel. Spirit of God, work through him. Give him utterance. Put a protective hedge about him. I just wonder, have you spent time? And for me, spending time in prayer. Oh, you say, that sounds awfully selfish. I'm not too proud to make the prayer request tonight. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. 1 Thessalonians 3:1, brethren, pray for us. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are the ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Hey, as an ambassador standing to preach, I'm saying tonight, and for us, pray for your pastor tonight. I'm so thankful that dozens of members of the Iloilo Baptist Church pray and fast for me every day. I'm thankful for that. But as we move into the 21st century, as we move ahead into 2016, as I believe with all of my heart, the greatest days in the history of this church lie just around the corner. And as I intend with all of my heart to keep this pulpit hot, to keep the doctrine sound, to keep the standards high, as I intend to do everything I can to be faithful to the calling of God put upon me and the hands that were laid upon me in my ordination in 1983. Hey, as I do everything I can to lead the way in this battle, could I at least say, pray for me? Do you have a prayer list? Do you have a prayer list? Could you throw my name on there? And for me. D.L. Moody said it this way. Listen carefully and I'm done. Next to the wonder of seeing my Savior will be, I think, the wonder that I made so little of the power of prayer. Next to the wonder of seeing my Savior, I think, will be the wonder that I made so little of the power of prayer. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the power of prayer. We are more than conquerors through Christ, but we will not have victory without Christ. May we put on the armor. May we stop the doubting, the moving, the wandering. And may we go onward, Christian soldiers, for the Lord Jesus Christ.